I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the chapter that we read together. And the verse that I want to take as my text is verse 18 of James chapter 1. Verse 18, where James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, before we dive into that verse, it would be without any context at all if I were to do so. And what I want us to do is, first of all, to look very briefly at the context of these words of the Apostle James. And we see that at the beginning, James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This letter is believed to be one of the first of the letters of the New Testament era. And it was written at a time when the church was still predominantly Jewish. And in Jerusalem, following upon the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution that came upon the Christians, and they were scattered. They went everywhere throughout the world. And as they went, they took the gospel with them. But the thing is, they were scattered abroad and they were undergoing trial. We know from the letter to the Hebrews that the Christians were undergoing great persecution, and they were being tempted to go back from following the Lord into Judaism. So the writer, James, is writing to Christians who are suffering persecution for taking upon themselves the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts by saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And that is a tremendous thing to say. But the people to whom he was writing, they would find that perplexing. How can I be joyful in what has happened? And so they would realize that they didn't really understand what was happening. And so the writer urges them to ask for wisdom. "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally." And they would begin to understand the Lord's dealings with them. And then in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Their trials were to wean them away from a love of this life, so that they might look for the life which is to come. But then he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." And so what we have here is one of the reasons why James says that we are to ask for wisdom. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, but let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." God doesn't tempt. And what is it here? Well, the reason for the difficulty is that when James wrote this in the language that he wrote, they had one word. And one word meant trial, testing, and it also meant temptation, the word that we commonly understand, temptation to sin. And so they needed wisdom to know when James was talking about trials, and they needed wisdom to know that there were temptations in this life as well. We've got the two words, but they only had the one, and they needed the wisdom. And some of them, it seems, were tempted to say that when they were tempted to sin, that God was tempting them. And James says that this is absolutely unthinkable. God does not tempt anyone to sin. God does not entice his people. When we're in situations where sin is around us, God gives us the strength to resist temptation. But the temptations themselves are of the devil. And God gives us grace to resist temptation. There are times when we can deliberately and disobediently go into situations where we know we are going to be tempted. There is no prayer that we can utter for that, because we are deliberately going our own way. And James gives the explanation of what is the difference between temptation and trial. And he says in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't fall into this trap." And he says these lovely words in verses 17 and 18. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And what is the best gift of all? Well, it is that he has granted to his people salvation. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So the temptation to sin arises within ourselves. And if we yield to the temptation, we will be led astray, and the sin will bring forth death. That is from below. That is a bad thing, and it is evil. And we are not to be led into thinking that God has anything to do with that. But the good things, especially salvation from sin, that comes down from God. And we have this lovely picture here that God as the Father of lights. What we have from God is undiluted light and favor. Now, the light from the sun goes across the sky. I know which is actually moving, but we see the sun going across the sky. And what does the sun do? It casts shadows. And during the day, the shadows change as the sun moves. But God's light is constant. There is no variation in God's favor, God's love, God's light. Everything that is good is perfect and is perpetual. It comes from him. And this brings us to the verse that I want us to consider, that greatest gift of all from God, from the Father of lights, the light of the gospel, which is shone into the hearts of his people. He says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't be led astray by your own thoughts. Be careful and think about what God has given to each of them." In all their persecution, in their being scattered abroad, in their being despised by their families, they had that greatest gift of all. So let's consider that this morning briefly. We read, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the first thing we see there is that saints are born of God. To be brought forth is the completed process, that the word of God comes into the mind of a sinner, and by the work of the Spirit, the sinner receives that word, and he thinks upon it, he or she thinks upon it, receives it, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is saved. But who does that? Whose work is it? It is the work of God. When a Christian, when a man, a woman, a boy or a girl becomes a Christian, they are like a child coming forth from its mother. And they are being brought forth. And every Christian is born of God. So to be brought forth for us is a metaphor of childbirth. And Christians are represented as the product of a completed process. The child is born when a sinner turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. And what happens then? Well, we're expected to grow in godliness. Just as the opposite thing in verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But the work of God brings forth life, and when the Christian when a person becomes a Christian, then it is that we might grow, that we might become godly, and that we might, over our lives, be prepared for that great change when we are taken into glory. But saints are born of God. And let not one of us who believes in Christ this morning think that we've done it. We certainly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what were we like before? We were unbelievers. We were blind. And God has done it. And if there's anyone who doesn't know the Lord, you need to be born of God. You need to be brought forth by the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to call upon God for mercy, that he might open your eyes and enable you to see. So, saints are born of God. So, now let's look at the cause, the means, and the purpose. How, by what means, and why. And that's the main point of what I want us to look at this morning. The Lord has brought us forth. So how? What is the cause of anyone being a Christian? What is the cause of you and I belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we read here that it is of his own will he brought us forth. God did it, and he did it because it pleased him to do so. It is God the Father's will. The Lord Jesus Christ came to purchase salvation. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Christ's death. But it is the Father's will. It is the Father who inaugurated that will in and between the persons of the Trinity. And that began when? Back in eternity. The gospel was something which was in the mind of God before ever he made the world. There's a mystery that requires wisdom to understand, that we should ask God to help us to understand. That God in eternity determined that he would have a people that he would give to his son in order that they might be saved. It was the Father's determination, and it is his own good pleasure. So if any of us love the Lord this morning, why do we do it? Well, we love him because he first loved us. Of his own will, he brought us forth. So that's the first thing we see from this, that the cause of our salvation is to be found only in the Father's will. We love him because he first loved us. We are Christians because he has enabled us to respond to the call of the gospel. So the next thing is, how did it happen? How did it happen that we became Christians? Well, we are told here that he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, here are a few words with a lot in them. To understand them fully, we need to know our New Testaments. We need to know the Word of God. But it is through the preaching of the Word of God, by the preaching of the Gospel. It is by the Word of Truth. Verses 21 and 22, just a bit further on, James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word of God, to anyone who receives it, it is spoken of here as an implant. It is implanted into the heart of one who was dead. And that is what causes us. This is how we become Christians. This is the means by which we are saved. So let's unfold it a little. If the word of truth is to cause us, is to be the means of our salvation, then, first of all, we must hear it. We must hear the gospel. The Bible isn't going to help anyone if it remains closed, if it remains unread, if it remains unpreached. It is that which is to be opened, believed, read and believed, and to be preached, to be spoken about. And that is how we, that is the first step. We must hear the gospel. We must be told what our condition is by nature. We must be told what kind of sinners we are. That our sinners are not, our sins are not shortcomings. We are sinners because we are rebels against God. We are totally opposed to him. And then, as we hear this, the effect under the blessing of God the Holy Spirit is that we begin to think, well, if we like this, what can be done? What can we do about it? And the answer to that is that as we hear more, and as the Lord's people speak with us and so on, as we hear more, we realize we can't do anything. We're in a mess. We're separated from God. What can I do? Can't do anything. And we must realize that there is a gospel. And we hear that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do that which we couldn't do ourselves. He kept the law for us. He offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God. And God, for Christ's sake, will save every repentant sinner. We must hear all this and much more. But then we must realize that it is true. What does he say? We are brought forth by the word of truth. We must hear the word and we must believe it. We must realize that it is true, that the gospel is true, that it is truth itself. And when the gospel tells us that Christ died on the cross for sinners, then he did. It's true. In spite of what the scholars say, that is the true word of God. And then, having realized that it's true, hearing about ourselves, realizing by the work of the Spirit that it is true, then what must we do? We must receive it. We must take it as applying to us. And we must come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. And in these few words, the James is saying that by the word of truth, this whole process is understood, that we must hear and learn that we are sinners. We must understand that Christ died in the place of sinners. We must believe it is true, receive it, and we must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to him in faith. So the cause is the will of the Father. The means by which we become Christians is the word of truth. And then thirdly, the purpose of our being Christians. And here it is that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, James is using lots of metaphors in this letter. Our becoming Christians. He uses the metaphor of childbirth. We are brought forth. And here he uses another metaphor. He uses the metaphor of the harvest. Now remember, these were Jewish Christians. They had been brought up in the faith of the Israel, the faith of the Old Testament. And the idea of first fruits is built into the life of the Jewish people. So if we want to know that the purpose that we might be a kind of first fruits, we need to think a little, well, what are first fruits? Well, if we turn to, there's no need to turn this up, it's only a verse or so. But first of all, in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16, it's a passage where the Jews are being taught what are the festivals of the Jewish year. And he says, 3 times a year you shall keep a feast to me in the year. 3 times. And the first one is the one where they commemorate their deliverance from Egypt, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the second one is Feast of the First Fruits, and that is verse 16. The Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering. 2 of the feasts were to do with the harvests. Harvest. The first one is the first fruits. The second one is the Feast of Ingathering, the full harvest. And the first fruits, verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And so the first fruits, it's simple, but a very rich meaning to the Jewish Christians, that the harvest was coming about, and then the first part of the harvest, it was a sign of the full harvest to come. So that's what it meant, that Christians were to be a sign of the full harvest to come. But there's more to it than that, because if you turn to Numbers chapter 18, or follow me as I refer to Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12, it's what's to be given to the priests. And all the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. And there we read that the priests were to get the best of the first fruits. The first fruits were the best part of the harvest. And in Revelation chapter 14, we read this about those who will be in heaven with the Lord. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So the first fruits then have a double meaning. The word first fruits, it's a token of the full harvest to come. So you and I are here, and we are the first fruits. That is a reminder that there is a great ingathering to come at the end of the world. That is the first thing. It is a metaphor, a kind of first fruits. But then we read that the first fruits are also the best part of the harvest. And so you and I are chosen to be the best part of the creatures of the world. So what do we mean by this? Well, the Lord has chosen us, the Lord has chosen his people, and the people of God in the world, in any generation, they are a token of a great harvest to come. So for these poor people who were persecuted, it was a reminder to them that God had called them by his grace, and they were part of a great number which no man could number, which were to be gathered in at the end of the world. And this was a great comfort, that life might be hard, life might be difficult, the going might be rough, but we are but the first fruits. There is a great harvest which is to come. At the end of the world, we will see the fulfillment of all that God intended. But then there is this further dimension to the first fruits. The first fruits are the best part of the harvest. Some of you will know that I used to have a greenhouse. And in that greenhouse, I grew tomatoes and other things, but principally tomatoes. And I lavished great care upon them, watering them, feeding them. And the green plants grew. And then the flowers were set, and the tomatoes began to develop. Now, the very best ones were the first ones. The first tomatoes, they were perfect shape, perfectly red all round, no green bits, no hard bits, and they were beautiful. The best ones were the first fruits, the best fruit. And I don't have that greenhouse anymore. The local youngsters discovered it found that it was great fun to throw stones through the windows. So I think I know where the greenhouse still is. some friends have it. But the thing that I learned from that the first fruits were the best ones. Now, I think that's another thing that James has in mind, that God has called us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits, not just a forecasting of what is to come, but we are called by God to be the best part of his creation. So where will you find what is good in the world? Amongst Christians. Now, when you read the rest of the letter, there were lots of defects in these Christians that James was writing to. And he was writing to them in order to reclaim them from these defects. Because it is God's intention that we should be the best part of the creation. This whole world, it's defiled by sin, but what is the best thing in the world? The best thing are those whom the Lord loves, his people. And we are meant to be unblemished. We are meant to be holy. We are meant to be good. So where will you find good people? You will find good people meeting together to worship God and to serve him and to seek to overcome their sins. You won't find them anywhere else. And you'll find as well that we will be like the tomatoes I used to get towards the end of the season, quite blemished. But the thing is that we are the only part of the creation where you will find people loving and serving God. We are the first fruits of his creatures, of the whole creation. The creation, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the creation is in bondage. The creation has been subject to vanity because of our sin, and God has cursed the world. But he speaks of the creation as being straining to be set free from the bondage of corruption. I mean, the creation is inanimate, but it's as if it was straining to be set free. And when we are manifested at the end of the world, the creation will be set free. And at the moment, we are the first fruits of that final full harvest which will liberate the creation. So this is what we are. And it is a great privilege. So I just have three questions in conclusion. And the first is, what is your view? What is my view of the Christian life? Is it that we should have good fun? Are we Christians so that we might have a pleasant life, that's a pleasurable life? Is it for our benefit that we might be blessed? Well, there is pleasure in being a Christian, and there is benefit in being a Christian, receiving the forgiveness of our sins. But the real purpose of being a Christian is not so much that we should be happy, but that we should be good, that we should be the choicest part of God's creatures. The purpose of the Christian life is that we should be holy. And how we need to persevere at that. How far short we fall of it. But remember that we have been called to be the first fruits of God's creation. And then a second question that we can ask ourselves. How did we become Christians? It was the work of God. Who made us to differ? It was God working within us. So we must give glory to God for what he has done. And also, if we are still doubtful, if we are strangers to him, we must realize that the help that we need, the enabling that we need, must come from Him, and we must call upon Him. And then thirdly and finally, do we love and value the word of truth? Because it is the means whereby we have come to know the Lord. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Do we love it? Do we read it? Do we meditate upon it? Because, make no mistake, there is no salvation, no growth in grace, no glory without the word of truth, because it is there that it is all revealed to us. May God enable us to fulfill His word. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. May God enable us to be so. Amen.